Take your Bibles this evening, and we're going to begin. We're going to look at a lot of places. We're going to look at some things. I wasn't standing over there like I wasn't even preaching. I didn't even have my notebook open here, and I got to find where I'm supposed to be. We're going to be somewhere in the book of Psalms. Let me get you the chapter here. Psalm chapter 110. Wouldn't it be good if the preacher knows where we're going, right? All right, take your Bibles. We're going to look at Psalms 110. We're going to look at a couple of verses that kind of set up our message tonight. Then we're going to be looking at back over in the book of Exodus. So we will move around a little bit of teaching and then as a part of the sermon. And then also hopefully get some spiritual application there towards the end. But had no clue what to do. Brother Welder asked me this week if I'd preach this afternoon, this or tonight. And of course, you never say no. Don't want to say no, but I enjoy it, and so glad for the opportunity. But I was thinking, what in the world am I going to preach? It's Easter, and I know he's going to preach salvation that morning, and a lot of folks will be maybe going and visiting relatives and may not be coming back this afternoon, and so we got the diehards, and that's who's usually here on Sunday night anyway, and so got to thinking about that. I'm like, what in the world can we do on Easter? So as I was still pondering that this morning while I was getting ready, I had an idea. And so sometimes that's good and sometimes it's bad, It's kind of like when you're preaching and it's not in your notes. You got two options. It can either be from you, it can either be from God, or it can be from the devil. But good thing is, it ain't you, because it wasn't in your notes, right? All right. So sometimes that's the way we have these ideas. But let's take our Bibles, and we're going to be in Psalms. We're going to look at a couple of verses tonight. The thought for our message tonight is the power of the rod. Now, the kids can all cringe, or they should relax, because they may cringe. It's not the power of the rod that your parents bear, although that rod should have a lot of power, right? He that spareth the rod hateth his son. My dad loved me to death. If you go by that verse only, then I had to be the most favored child that ever existed. But that's not quite the way we want to look at the rod tonight. We're going to look at the rod, and when you think about a rod, you always think about Aaron and Moses, right? They had rods. That's how they did the miracles there. Those miracles were always connected with that. And it's funny. When you think about it, everything in life, and I always try to teach the teens this, they hear me say it all the time, but everything relates back to the Bible. Satan is just, he's a counterfeit master is what he is. He's a master counterfeiter, and everything he does, it comes from the Bible. When you think about it, all sorcerers, they have a magic what? Wand, it's a type of a rod, right? But a rod, it denotes that. The kings, they had power. All kings had a scepter, right? And that's that thing that they granted power. Now, when you read over there in the book of Esther, you will find that the scepter of the king in the book of Esther, it actually held, so to speak, within it. It held the power of life, but it also held the power of death, right? If that king didn't hold out the scepter to you when you came into his presence uninvited, then you would die. And that's what Esther faced. And that's why, the great dilemma that she was in there in taking the burden of the Jews to the king there, to her husband. But, all throughout the Bible, the rod has power. And, and we're going to look at that here tonight. But the world imitates that, whether it be a magician, But I was thinking about it this afternoon, and even the orchestra, what do they conduct, right? And they got, now you say, that's a little old bitty rod. You ever wonder, what do they have that for? I mean, I don't know how anybody can see it, right? It's only about yay thin. You say, it keeps the time and all that. I think it's just so they can tap on the deal and get your attention, But either way, it's power, and the rod denotes power. I know when I visit, I don't walk too much here, but when I visit my parents back there in Alabama, we live way out in the country, and so we always walk. And I got a great big stick that I keep there just for that purpose. It's got a big old knob thing on the end of it. And you feel powerful when you're walking down the road with that. You say, why? Because when them dogs come out there, wham, you can reach them before they ever get get close enough. You don't even have to worry about it. So there's comfort in that. And the Bible says, thy rod and thy staff comforts me. So tonight we're going to look at the rod, the power that is in the rod. And hopefully you'll learn something about your Bibles, but you'll also hopefully get some kind of spiritual application to take with you and use in your service for the Lord. Now, in the book of Psalms, 110, verse number 2 is what we want to read. Psalms 110. Now, the Bible speaks of a rod here, and we're just using a couple of verses to set the tone for the message. But in verse number 2, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Now, that is a prophetic reference, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to pay attention to that, because the rod, as we're going to look at it tonight, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, not only is it a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, but in the Lord Jesus Christ is where your true power really is, and where it comes from, and where it exists, and it's where it all is based. So the Bible says here, the Lord shall send the rod of the strength out of Zion. Now we jump over to Isaiah, and we find a similar thing. Isaiah chapter number 11. And let us look in verse number 1. Isaiah chapter number 11. And let us look there in verse number 1. The Bible says, I hear pages turning. I'll let you get there. Isaiah chapter 11, verse number 1. Another reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So we read that verse to connect there, the Spirit being connected to the rod there. That rod is also the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is the source of all our power, and that is the source of great power that we're going to see here tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we do thank you for the evening. We thank you, Lord God, for all that you do for us. We ask now, Lord, for those that were saved this morning, especially this lady with the cancer, that once again, you might encourage her in her health. But Lord, we thank you for the fact that she was saved. We do pray that you might bless the family there in being able to help her and to grow and to be spiritually, Lord God, what you would have her to be. We thank you for all those that came this morning. I know there was looked like a great number to me. I wasn't really in here, but just looked like a great number of visitors, Lord. And we do thank you for the ones that came, the ones that went out and invited them, those that got somebody here. We thank you, Lord God, for that. And we thank you for the word that went forth and the gospel that was preached, and for those that were witnessed to and maybe took some time, or maybe those that were just scared to ask. Lord God, today may you continue to deal with their hearts throughout the night, throughout the remainder of this week. May they come again at the next opportune time, Lord God, to hear more about your word, and may they be saved. But Lord, we ask now that you might help us tonight with your word, that you might speak to our hearts, that you might give us the words to say for this message, Lord, that you might be pleased and you might be well glorified. And we ask now once again that you would get the glory and honor for what we're about to do here tonight and what is said and done. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Now, in the Bible here, we're going to go over now to the book of Exodus, but I want you just to think about some things here. I want you to go to the book of Exodus, and we're going to look at Aaron's rod. Now, we've seen a couple of verses, and we've seen how that the Lord Jesus Christ has been called the rod. Now, one of the great rods in the Bible is Aaron's rod. You know what happened to that. We're going to see tonight. We're going to look at where he cast it down, and it became a serpent. We're going to look over there in the book of Numbers. Eventually, we're going to see how it became, or how it came back to life, and it budded, and it had all those things. And but notice, if you go to Hebrews, you don't have to go there now, but even when you go over to Hebrews, you will find that Aaron's rod was of great value and sentiment, because they placed it in the Ark of the Covenant. That was one of the things, as a reminder, the Ark that budded. You know, I'm getting ahead of myself there, but you know, that's an interesting thing when you think about that. That was placed inside the Ark, and the other two objects, of course, being the tables of commandments there, and then of course the golden pot that had manna. But in the book of Exodus, we go to the first place in Exodus chapter number 7. Exodus chapter number 7, look in verse number 10. Now, the Bible says, this is where Moses and Aaron are going before Pharaoh. Now, just to give you a little bit of background, maybe somebody needs that here tonight, but you know what's happened. Moses, the children of Israel are in bondage in Egypt, and they're down there. They've been serving now for 400 years or something like that. And God has called Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And of course, you know about the objections that he had, so God gave him Aaron. And so finally, they get down here, they go before the children of Israel, they present the signs that God gave them, and then they go to Pharaoh for the first time. And now, notice here, in Exodus, and I went to the wrong place, I went to my Numbers reference, but in Exodus chapter 7, the Bible says here, verse 10, and Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh, and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now, the magicians of Egypt, they also did like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod. See there, even the sorcerers in the Bible had rods. Everything comes from the Bible. That's why we learn so much. But notice, they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Now, I want you to think about something here. In this particular passage, we see Aaron's rod as a type of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we said that Aaron's rod was going to be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, in this first example, the first time, now, you say, well, didn't Moses do the same thing? Yes, but this is the first time that Aaron used the rod. This is the first time we see Aaron with his rod, with the rod there also. And he does that before. Now you say, well, did Moses do anything? Yeah, if you go back up there to verse number 9, and when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, show a miracle for you. See, Moses did a miracle also. But then we switch over here to Aaron, and you say, why is that important? Well, it becomes important in just a minute, but I want to point it out to you. So you see Aaron's rod, he takes it just like Moses, he throws it down, and it becomes a serpent. Now, I don't know about you, but I've threw many sticks down, and I've never had one become a serpent. You know, anybody in here ever had that, had that happen? No. All right, you say, that's a pretty big thing. Now, the magicians of Egypt, they said, no big deal. We can do that same thing. And they did likewise. But, something unique there, Aaron's rod swallowed up their rod. But notice here, so we're looking at this tonight, and we want to see some typology. Typology in the Bible is very important. It helps us with many things. Now, in this we see a type of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how so? Well, let me ask you something. How do you get a rod in the first place? You got to chop it down. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is said to be a rod out of the stem of Jesse. And a branch, right? We read that. He's said to be a branch, but you know what? He had to be cut down. You say, what do you mean? Well, he took the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. He was God manifest in the flesh. He came to this earth. He became man, but yet what? He had to die for our sins. You know what? Hey, if you're going to ever have a rod, you know, I like the rod that I have back home. Why? I said it brings power. It brings me comfort and power. Why? I'm not worried about the vicious dogs that might come out and chase me. I can beat them up on, you know, I can whop them up on the head. You say, well, man, this is the 21st century. Don't you carry a gun? Yeah, I carry one of those also. People get less mad if you hit their dog with a stick than if you shoot him. You hit the dog with a stick, you save another fight down the road. We're not talking about hurting the dog. Just enough that he don't bother me anymore. You know what I mean? We don't want to get on that. But nonetheless, you see this rod here. Hey, it is power. But you know what? For me to have that rod and be able to carry it down the road, some poor tree had to die. Right? I mean, that's the way it is. I mean, when you have the rod, something will have to die for you to have that rod. And in the fact that Aaron had a rod, we see that a tree had lost a branch, or that wood had died. And so in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the great rod of Zion, but yet what? He had to die. Now I want you to look at something else there. The Bible says, now, notice, you know, this is an interesting miracle because, you know, if you think about it, now Miss Donna will appreciate this because I know that she hates snakes. I mean, you know, I'm not talking about just a little bit of hatred. I'm talking about, like God hates sin over there in Proverbs, you know. I mean, it's that same kind of hatred, you know. And she don't want nothing to do with a snake. I mean, you know, it'd be hard if we caught one in the sanctuary. It'd probably be hard to get Miss Donna to even come back to church. You know, for a long time, you know. And I remember one night out here in the parking lot after VBS, I caught one, you know. And it was a little old snake, you know. That may be little to some. That's little to me, you know. But it was a little snake. And I had it by the tail. Miss Donna got in the van and locked the door. As if that snake was going to unlock the door. You know, I mean, boy, she wasn't taking any chances, right? And you know, and most of you say, I agree, right? You know, that's why the Bible says, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. I know that has more to do than just a physical serpent. That's Satan. But nonetheless, you know, have you ever thought about, he never turned that rod into a snake in his hand. Did he? He had to what? He had to throw it down. I want you to think about something. Jesus Christ could not do what he needed to do for us unless he first be cast down. See, it's a type of his death. Take your Bibles, look over in Philippians. We're going to look at a couple of verses to go along with this typology. Hold your place here. Look in Philippians chapter number 2. Most of you are familiar with this passage, but it's good to read. Hey, you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ, as much as he may have loved us, as much as he may have wanted to die for us, he had to leave heaven. He had to take a step down. And notice, he had to come down to the earth. And I mean, think about that. He had to take on the form of man. I realize he didn't have sin in his flesh. I know that. He was born of a virgin. But you know what? It was still a downgrade to step into the flesh of man, I'm sure, from what he had in glory. You see, he had to be cast down. Notice over there, Philippians chapter 2, most of you are familiar with this. In verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was cast down. Why? So that he could die for our sin. Aaron had to cast his rod down. Now I want you to take your Bibles, go back over there, and we're going to flip-flop, but it's good to see these things. You get a Bible drill, if nothing else. Back over there in Exodus chapter 7, the next thing we see, so first of all, a rod has to die. A rod, in this case, to perform this miracle, it had to be thrown down. And you say, well, that makes good sense. Who would want to hold a live snake in their hand? Well, you know, they got to pick it back up. We're going to get to that, but notice here, he threw it down. Why? Jesus Christ had to be down. Now, notice something here. The Bible says also, you ever wondered, why did it become a serpent? I mean, I bet Miss Donna's probably thought about that. Why couldn't it have been a caterpillar? Why couldn't it have been a bunny? Why couldn't it have been something soft and cuddly and furry and friendly? Something that's not going to bite me. Well, you know, God chose a serpent, but I believe it's because of the typology here. And you know, when you think about the serpent is one of the greatest symbols of sin in the Bible. You say, where does that come from? Well, we know it comes from the Garden of Eden, right? And the serpent was more subtle than all the beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. And you know how the story goes. The serpent beguiled Eve. Eve sinned. Eve beguiled Adam, but she didn't beguile Adam. Adam knew exactly what he was doing. But Adam sinned. And so sin entered into the world. And death by sin. But from then on, the serpent is cursed. And it's a bad symbol, you know? I mean, that's why if you're a really bad dude, you get a tattoo of a snake on your arm, right? You know, oh man, that shows you how bad I am, you know. You know, the snake, I mean, it's always been associated with that. I mean, let me ask you something. If a rival gang, I mean, you know, if a biker gang rolled into town and, you know, they called themselves the Serpents, that'd be kind of scary, right? Now, if they rolled into town and called themselves the Ducks, you know, nobody would, you know, nobody'd care, right? I mean, be like, can't you get a more manly name, you know? I mean, at least promote some fear. But I mean, a serpent there is a type, is a type of sin. But greater than that, in the wilderness, when the people complained and they murmured, God sent among them fiery serpents, right? And over there, that's in Numbers, I think it's chapter 16, God sent over there, or 14, somewhere along in there, and God sent the fiery serpents and they bit the people and they began to die. And they cried before the Lord, and God told Moses, He said, take a serpent of brass, take a brazen serpent, put it up on a pole, and when they look at the serpent, they shall live. And that was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over there in the book of John, chapter number 3, Jesus said, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He likened Himself to a serpent. That's why it had to become a serpent. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is also a picture of sin. And Jesus Christ became sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21, the Bible says, for He hath made Him to be sin for us. Right? He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You see that snake, it is a picture of sin. And that's why Jesus likened Himself, because when Jesus got on the cross, He literally became sin. In 1 Peter it says, He bore our sin in His own body. I mean, He became sin. You know, there used to be a great argument. You know, some of the people back home used to argue, could Jesus have got off the cross? Oh, great theological debate. You know? And I'm like, well, I know this. I don't know a lot, and I don't know the full answer to that question. But once He became sin, I think it's going to be a little hard to get off that cross. Because He had to be judged. He bore our sin in His own body. And He did that for us. And that's what you see in this type here. So that is why Aaron's rod became a serpent. And you know what? Sin, it represents death. And that is the reason we die, right? Lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And snakes bring forth death. The poisonous ones, right? I mean, unless you get it dealt with pretty quick, it's pretty bad. I mean, even if you can get it dealt with, it's still bad on the flesh, right? Those of you that had an animal bit by a snake, it just rots that part of the flesh out, right? I mean, it's disgusting, really. But notice here, it represents death. Well, if Aaron's rod represented death, then notice also, it's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, it should represent... Oh, that brings back so many memories. Speaking of the rod. And no, Daddy, no. Yeah. Oh. That makes my heart feel good. Not for Jet, but, you know, it's just, that's a warm feeling. You know, it's a comforting feeling. But notice here, you know, hey, it's just, look, you know, I had the same issue, so he'll be fine. But notice here, lost total train of thought. Where were we at? If Aaron's rod represented death, then it must also represent life. Take your Bibles, look at Numbers chapter 17. Numbers chapter 17. So we're just learning some typology. Now, you say, why is that interesting? Well, it's interesting because of the way God places these things. The very first time you see Aaron use the rod, it deals with a snake. And it deals with a representation of death. And you know what? The first time Jesus came, He had to die. But the second time He comes, there will be no death. You know, we were talking about it at lunch today. He comes the first time as a lamb. He came the second time as a lion. and it's going to be you don't want to be around. You want to be with Him, not against Him at that second coming. But in the book of Numbers, you know, and I'm going to give you a little bit of the background here. In Numbers chapter number 17, the Bible says what's going on here is the sons of Korah, you know, they were priests. They were trying to usurp the priesthood from Aaron. They were saying Aaron and Moses have taken on too much for themselves. Say, what is that about? It's about power. Remember, that's where we're driving at tonight. Don't lose focus of that. The rod is power. Aaron and Moses had the rods. They had done the great wonders in Egypt. They had smote the river and it became blood. They had smote the dust and it became lice. They had waved the rod in the air, and the locust came in with the east wind. They had done all that. And you know what? Don't you think for a minute that those that were standing by that didn't have a rod said, I need to get me one of those. Don't think that we're the same way, are we not? I mean, boy, we see somebody else get a, you know. I mean, boy, it's hard. You know, men, you know, it's hard. You go somewhere and somebody's got a brand new tool and you say, boy, that works so much better than mine. Although it's the same exact thing, but it's newer. And that saw's got a little laser and it shoots the beam out across the board and I know exactly where I'm going to cut. Mine doesn't have a laser. Oh, what a carpenter I could be if I had a laser. Right? We all, it's power. There's power. Hey, where there's power, there's going to be somebody after it. That's what Satan's problem was the whole time around. But notice here. So there, the sons of Korah, they have went against Aaron and Moses. And you know, back in the previous chapter, God opened up the earth and they fell down alive into the pit is what it says. And then God says, okay, lest anybody else get any ideas, we're going to prove this thing once and for all. Who is my priest? And he says, I want every man to take a rod, and that's where we're at. And they're going to put it in the tabernacle. Look in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and take every one of them a rod, according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi. For one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony where I will meet with you. That's interesting. And it came to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom, and I will make to cease from the from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece. For each prince, one according to their father's house, even 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness, and it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. That's no small miracle. I mean, now you say, well, I can take a stick, you know, a cutting off a plant, and I can throw some water on it, and it might bud a little bit. This didn't just put out a little green twig. Notice the Bible. It's very important. Notice it says there. It says, verse number 8, about halfway, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi budded and brought forth buds. Now, I don't know, maybe I'm reading it wrong, but when I read that, I see, hey, even the buds brought forth buds. You know? Hey, but not only did it do that, but the Bible says it blossomed. There were flowers there. It blossomed. It bloomed. And not only that, but it produced life. It produced, what is it? Almonds. It produced, it reproduced itself. You know, now you say, was it an almond tree? Well, I would think that. But if God, you know, if anybody could take some other kind of tree and produce an almond, God could do it. But I probably believe it was an almond tree, you know. But it reproduced. See, that is a picture of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's interesting that God showed you the first time Aaron used his rod, it became a serpent. But here, it's resurrected. And notice, it was kept forever. We didn't read it in Hebrews, but it was put in the Ark of the Covenant. Now let me ask you something. What do you think happened to those blooms in the Ark of the Covenant? You think they wilted? I mean, we don't have anything in the Bible that says yay or nay, but what good would it be if they all fell off and it was just a stick in there? Right? I think they stayed there. I think those almonds never went bad. You say, why? Because the pot of manna held. If you held manna over to the next day, it bred worms and stink. But God said, put manna in the Ark of the Covenant. Why? So that the future generation can see and know and see how God delivered you and what He fed you with. And besides, it's in the Ark. You know, it's under the mercy seat. You know, and the Ark is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this resurrection, in this rod coming back to life, we see the greatest power that has ever been. Hey, it is one thing to do a few miracles, you know? I mean, it's one thing to do this or that, but when you can bring forth life out of that which was dead, hey, you can reproduce that life, that is something else. And that is a great power. And you know what? Once again, we see the Bible says over there in Ecclesiastes chapter number 8, look at what it says here. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death. There is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given unto it. Do you realize that every person in this room is going to die? And the Bible says there is no discharge in that war. And you know what? When you get to the day of death, there is no power you have to hold it back. But Jesus said, I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to take it up again. That's a power you and I don't have. That's a power modern science has been looking for ever since Genesis chapter 3. And they realized, death came by sin, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You know what? What is, now you see, in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the resurrection, which is what we celebrate today, and we should celebrate it every day, but notice what we celebrate especially today, we have the power of life. You know what? What does John 1 say? I don't want to mess it up, and sometimes I don't quote right. John 1, y'all know the verse. John 1, chapter 12. I'll get over there and read it if you can't make it. But in John chapter 1, verse number 12, but as many as received Him, to them He gave what? Power to become the sons of God. And even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You see why? Because hey, when you are born of God, there is power. Hey, it's a spiritual birth. And that is the greatest power. You are born again. You are resurrected, so to speak. The resurrection to walk in the newness of life. And guess what? Just like the rod of Aaron, just like the Lord Jesus Christ, He's been producing fruit since He was resurrected for over 2,000 years now. But you know what? If you're saved and you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, you can bear the fruit of the Spirit just like Him. You say, whoa, I'm going to raise somebody from dead. That ain't what I said. I said you can bear the fruit of the Spirit. But notice here. So we see a picture of death and we see a picture of resurrection. Now you say, how important are those King James Bible words? They're extremely important. I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 7. Because I want you to see something here. You say, God chooses, hey, you know what? They say wise people choose their words wisely. And God chooses words and puts them in there and you say, I don't understand why I use that word. Well, I don't even understand sometimes either. But you know what? When He uses His words, we best pay attention. And I want you to see something. See, this thing is tucked so neatly in Aaron's rod, and you'll miss it if you're not careful. Back over there in Exodus chapter number 7. Now you see? See, there's a hint. There is always, always a hint. You see, God, Jesus Christ, I have no idea what Brother Welder preached this morning. I don't know if it had to do with the Easter passage or not. I don't know if it had to do with the resurrection, the day. I mean, I'm sure it had to do with the gospel, which I know all that was probably mentioned, but you know what? When you read those accounts, of the resurrection, it is amazing that even though, it boggles my mind, even though Jesus had told him, he said what? He said, I'm going to rise again. He said, 3 days. Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He said, I'll be put into, I'm going to be given into the hands of wicked men and be crucified and rise again. You know what? They just didn't believe it. But you know who did believe it? The lost people. And Pharisees, they listened. You say, why? Because after he was put in the tomb, they went to Pilate and said, you know, this man used to teach that he was going to be resurrected. And so, we think those disciples are going to steal his body. And so we need to guard that thing. Lost people pay way more attention half the time to the Bible than saved people. And that's a shame, but it's the truth. And we see it there. But God always gives a hint. And I want you to see something. Take your Bibles. You're in Exodus chapter number 7. If you would, you're in Exodus chapter number 7. Now let's read back over that wording. We're looking at typology here. Now the Bible says, and Moses and Aaron went unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. And then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt, and they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But that's huge. In the words of our president, now that's huge. You know, finally something that might really be huge. But notice here, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Ain't that wild? I mean, that was one hungry snake. Now I wonder if when Aaron got his rod back, if it was five times as long. I don't think so. But I mean, just, you got to think. Put yourself in the passage, man. Think. What's going on? I want you to look at that word. It didn't say Aaron's rod ate their snakes. It didn't say Aaron's rod devoured their snakes. It didn't say Aaron's rod ingested their snakes. It didn't say he munched on them. Put it, now there's a modern translation, right? If we want to really get modern, he gobbled them up. There we go. These so-called modern Bibles, they ain't no more modern than anything. But notice, you say, why is that important? Take your Bibles, jump all the way over to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 54. See, Aaron's rod is a type of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a type of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God put these words, why? You say, well, yeah, but you say, but even the sorcerers, yeah, they can imitate the death. They just can't imitate the resurrection. That's the difference. Satan's got a lot of power. Matter of fact, he's got the power of death. But you know what? He don't have the power of life. Necessarily. Like we think, like the Lord Jesus Christ does. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, look at verse 54. Speaking of the resurrection, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. There's that word, swallowed. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that Aaron's rod, when it swallowed up all the magician's rod, it was giving them a foreshadowment of what was going to happen. Hey, their rod represented death. Hey, that snake, it represented death. But you know what? Aaron's rod, there was something different in his death than the other's death. His death, his snake, was able to gobble up all of their snakes. And then you go over and not several years, several years down the road, Aaron's rod budded and it came back to life. And you know what? Through that type of the Lord Jesus, Jesus Christ, even though that you and I are sin and death, even though that Jesus Christ became sin for us and He died because of His resurrection, you and I can now read this verse and we can say that, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. All because of a resurrection. See, hid in all that type of the Bible. See, you say, why did Aaron's rod have to swallow up their rods? It was to show them who was boss. And they didn't even get it. Had no concept of the power that was right there before them. That rod would one day become life. Now you realize if you're saved here tonight, if you're born again, you and I, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. And He dwells within each and every one of us. And you say, what greater power could you need? You say, boy, I wish I had one of them rods. I do too. Sometimes, you know, I mean, think about it. I mean, think about what you could do with those rods. You know, I got community cats that come in my yard and think that I'm the community rest stop. I don't understand it. I'm like, don't you have your own rest stop? Apparently not. But boy, if I had a rod of Moses. I mean, boy, what could you do with that? I mean, think about it. I mean, Friday afternoon, we were having a teen night Friday night. And you know, it don't even dawn on me. You know, I mean, back home, I mean, where I come from, there's not many Catholics in our area. And so this thing about Good Friday, it don't even register in my mind. I mean, we went to school on Good Friday. I mean, it wasn't a holiday. I mean, you know, and so I get in the church van Friday afternoon and I'm headed into Corpus. I'm thinking, boy, I'm going to go to Academy and I'm going to go to this place and I'm going to get this and I'm getting supplies for teen night and I'm going down 358 SPI, whatever y'all call it, that's the right number. I go by number. Shannon makes fun of me. She says nobody calls it 358. That's what I call it, 358 South. I'm going down there and I get right past Greenwood and all of a sudden there's a sea of taillights. Red as far as the eye can see. And I'm thinking, it's like 12 o'clock on Friday. What's the deal? And then it hit me. Oh, it's Good Friday. Everybody's got off work. Everybody's trying to go in. I got to Academy. It was a madhouse. Wouldn't you like to have the rod of God and just park 358 and drive right through the middle? And then if you really want to park something, get off at Everhart and park that nonsense and go right into Chick-fil-A. I mean, that's making it to the promised land, right? I mean, you parted the sea and you're in the land. There you go. Just let not your journey be on the Sabbath, right? But take it. That's free. But I mean, think about that. Think about the power that is in that rod. But wouldn't it be nice to have one of them? I mean, wouldn't it be nice to go to Walmart and just part, you know, they got two registers open and 800 people and just part the line? And walk right up there to the front. See, y'all think I was probably wanting to do bad things with that rod. I'm just wanting to part traffic and part the line at Walmart. You know, and do all those things, you know. But I mean, think about that. But you know what? You and I, we have that same power. Now take your Bibles, look at Exodus 4. There's your introduction. We'll get to the message. But you got to understand, in the rod of the Lord is great power. It was all throughout that Old Testament. But notice, because of the true rod, the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I, we have power. You have the ability to accomplish things you could never imagine. The key is, it has nothing to do with you. And let's look at that. In Exodus chapter number 4, let's go back now and deal with Moses getting the sign of turning the rod into the serpent. In Exodus chapter 4, the Bible says there, we're going to be reading somewhere, I don't know, somewhere in verse number 1, I think. That's probably a good place to start, right? So only can't start no further back. Exodus chapter number 4, look at verse number 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, They will not believe me. Every one of you said that. Nor hearken unto my voice. Who's going to listen to me? For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. You're not called to do anything for God. And the Lord said unto him, what is in thine hand? And he said, a rod. This is where it all started. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they might believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. Now I want to look at some things here, just real quick, some things here, try to get a spiritual application of what we've learned. We said the rod was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is. We said that in the Lord Jesus Christ is the great power, and it is. Because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I can be saved. We have power to become the sons of God. And when you become a son of God, you bear the name of God, and you bear the power of God. You have the potential there. But I want you to look at a few things. The first thing we have to do is, you have to take note of what is in your hand. You say, why? Why did Moses have a rod? He had a rod because he was a shepherd. Now, what do you have in your hand? Well, I mean, y'all got a Bible, I hope, but I mean, somebody said a Bible, you know, and you do, you have that. But I meant it in a more individual sense. You see, Moses had a rod because he was a shepherd. And I understand God used that in the typology and all that. But you know what? Every person in this room tonight has something in their hand that they can use for the glory of God. You say, what do I have? But you know what? We say, we have objections. And we say, the Lord would never use what I have. The Lord would never use my ability. But the first thing you have to see is what is in your hand. And until you are willing to get rid of it, then it's not really any good. You know, now you say, hey, every person in here, you know, and you say, you know, every person in here, you know, at least probably has some money they can give to the Lord, right? You know, I mean, think about it. Now, how many of you have ever said this? I'm just using this as a principle. I'm not trying to preach on tithing, but I'm just using this as a principle. We'll use other things. But let me ask you this, because this hits home. Well, I wish I had more money so that I could give more. Because you see, it's easy to think, boy, if I had $1 million, I wouldn't mind giving a tenth to God. Because I'd still have $900,000 to myself. Right? Well, I could do a lot with $900,000. You know what? If you've got a dollar and you won't give a dime, there ain't no way in the world you'd give $100,000 when you had $1 million. It's the principle. What is in your hand? You see, most of us think, well, if what I had in my hand was better, I would give it to the Lord. God doesn't want what's better. How many of you have ever thought, well, if I just had more education, I could do this and that? You know what? Some of the greatest accomplishments are by uneducated people. You say, why? Because they were willing to use what they had in their hand. And you see, that's a great principle of life. You know what? I mean, you hear people say all the time, well, if I had more money, I could make more money, but I don't have any money, so I'm not going to go out and try to make any money. That don't make no sense. You know? Well, if I had a better wife, I'd be a better husband. If you ain't a good husband with a bad wife, you ain't going to be a good husband with a good wife. And vice versa. You see, what God wanted Moses to see was, he asked him a question. He said, what is in thine hand? You say, hey, you say, I don't have any special abilities. Hey, maybe you got a talent. And you say, hey, maybe some of you do have a talent. But you say, well, it's not as good as so-and-so's talent. And so if I could get my talent to their level, then I'd use it for God. If you won't use it as it is, you'll never use it when it gets better. That is a trap of the devil. It's a trap. It's a trap in the physical world, and it's a trap in the spiritual world. You know, some people say, "Well, if I had a better job, then I'd have more time to read my Bible." If you won't read your Bible with a bad job, you won't read your Bible in a good job. You say, "If I had more time," kids say, "I wish I had more time to study." If you won't study when you don't have time, you ain't gonna. You say, "Why?" Because you do. With what you have, and you do what you want to do. And you know what? You can have more talent, you can have more money, you can have more brains, you can have more whatever, you know, more muscles, you can have all, God can just throw all that on you. If you ain't using what you got, you ain't going to use what you're given. Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. And the first thing I want you to see tonight is, hey, it doesn't matter. You know, that story about the five loaves and the two fishes, you know, one of the main principles I think in that is just simply, it don't matter what you have, it's who you give it to. You know, the disciples said, I have five, they said, well, there's a lad here with five loaves and two fishes, but what is that amongst so many? And you know what? Every one of you will say the same thing. What is that amongst so many? In junior church, we have a little contest with the offering, and I try to get the kids to understand this. I tell them, I say, hey, they can change their dollars or quarters or whatever into rolls of pennies because the rolls are easy to weigh and it's even, and we weigh, we have a scale, we have a lot of fun with it. But what I love is, I love when it's a dead tie. And like, say maybe one kid brings $1 and another kid on the other side brings $1 and you got two rolls of pennies in each bucket. Because you know what? Then I get to, it's a great illustration. I'm like, if somebody had just brought one penny to put in the pail, that would win for your side. It ain't about bringing dollars. It's about the one penny. But we say, what good is the penny when everybody else is bringing dollars? It's not what you got. It's who you give it to. You say, well, I got nothing. I can't do nothing. Some people, I'm not one of those people. Maybe some people are good at encouraging. That is not what I am put on this earth to do. If so, I have failed. Bible says, confess your fault. That would be a fault. I have failed. But you know what? There's some people, they are just natural born encouragers. You know what? You say, well, what could I do for the Lord? I don't have any talent. I don't have any money. I don't have any time. You know what? Hey, maybe write a card and just mail it to somebody that you know needs encouragement. You say, well, how in the world am I going to know who needs encouragement? Pray and ask God to put somebody on your heart. I mean, you see, by the way, if I'm not mistaken, when they sinned over there and God sent the fiery serpents, right above that, it said the people fell out of the way because of discouragement. You know, discouragement is one of the greatest killers of all Christians around. And you know what? You say, I could be a good encourager. Hey, there is something everybody can do. But until you just step back and realize and say, what is in my hand? Instead of saying, I wish I had this in my hand and I'd do something for God. Maybe if you'd done something with this, God would give you this. But I can promise you, it won't work the other way. You know? Paul, I've had this song, there's an old country song, or I don't know what kind of genre song it is. I just heard it when I was a kid, and the tune stuck in my head, and it's been in my head this week. Now all of a sudden I'm like, wow, I can use it in an illustration. Paul quoted a heathen poet, so don't anybody get excited. But there's an old song, and the guy's singing, he says, I'm wasting my life away waiting for a sunny day. You know what? Just get out in the rain, do something. You may never get a sunny day. Right? I mean, he that regarded the wind, so if not. And I mean, boy, I mean, think about that. Boy, if we regarded the wind, they wouldn't be a crop in South Texas. I mean, you know, just go over to your neighbor's house, throw the grass up in the air, and let God fertilize your lawn. You know, throw up the fertilizer in the air, and let God blow it over there. When the neighbor comes out and asks what you're doing, I'm fertilizing my yard. You know, you can't regard the wind. Just do something. But the second thing, hey, God asked Moses there. He said, hey, you know what? You've got, it is unreal. It is scary, the potential that is in this room if we let God have it. That is scary when you think about it. You say, well, I don't got the potential to turn a rod into a snake. How do you know? Everybody's going to go home now and start throwing rods. That's, you get the gist of what I'm saying. Look at the second thing here. In verse number 3, and he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent and Moses fled from before it. First thing is, just identify what's in your hand. Second thing, you got to realize the potential. Not of yourself, not of what's in your hand, but of God. And that's why you cast it on the ground. Because I'm going to tell you something. For every good thing that is in your hand, Satan can take it and corrupt. And before you know it, he can use it as a wicked thing. The Bible says here, Moses cast down the rod, it became a serpent, and he fled from before it. Say, why? Smart man. Miss Donna said, I'd have just got a new rod. Forget that. No, Lord, pick it back up. No, Lord, I just go cut a new rod. That'd be easier. Right, Miss Donna? She's going to really appreciate me using her in illustration, but, you know, I hope she'll forgive me. Anyway, maybe I'll send her a card. She sends those nice homemade cards, you know, apology cards. Somebody else have to make it because I'm not encouraging enough. But notice here, you got to realize what is in the potential. You got to throw it down so that God can show you what it really is. You see what I'm saying? Some of you don't realize, first of all, you don't even know what's in your hand. But then once you identify what's in my hand, then you got to let it go and so that God can show you what it can do. You know what? How many famous country singers, how many famous rock and roll singers, how many of them got their start on a pulpit singing in a Baptist church or some other kind of church singing hymns for the glory of God? Many of them. Say, what happened? They had a rod in their hand, and it was of great power, and they didn't realize it. Why? Because they never put it down. And they never saw the danger that it could become. See, God showed Moses, he said, hey, that rod is a serpent. And it is dangerous. And Moses said, you know what? I see that. Don't you imagine every now and then Moses took a good look at that rod he was holding when he was walking around after that? I guarantee you, he carried it different. He thought about what he had in his hand, right? You know what? Some of you can sing. Some of you can play instruments. Some of you got lots of money. Some of you got lots of talent. Some of you have power and prestige. Some of you have good occupations and good positions and influence and are, you know, in prominent positions and places. Some of you have all of those abilities and you have no idea how dangerous that is. You have no idea how Satan can take that thing and use it. And the next thing you know, your job can take you right out of church. Your talent can take you right out of church. Your money can take you out of church. Your abilities can take you out. God, Satan can use anything. That's why, hey, if you just give it to God and let Him have it, then He can. It can become a great power, and you can be saved a lot of heartache in the exchange. But there's great power in the rod, and you and I, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that power, but you know what? You got to be willing to take whatever God gave you. Not look at what somebody else has and spend your whole life trying to chase a rod that don't belong to you. I think that's where most Christians fail. Chasing rods. Well, first off, if they even chase them. But when they do decide, I want to minister, I want to do something for God, they're trying to do it their way or they're trying to do it somebody else's way. Well, so-and-so, he does it like this, 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 and this. So he said, that's the way I have to do it. You ain't that person. It won't work. I have Brother Calvin. He's a Navajo Indian, a good friend of mine, and he's a full-blooded Navajo, and he's a preacher out there on the reservation, started many works. He told me he loves to use this line. When he's preaching, you know, and he's an older man, he's got a son that's my age, and so I don't know exactly his age, but anyway, he loves to use this line when he's preaching. He says, he'll say, yeah, the white man came over here and took my land. He said, but I don't worry about it. He said, I'm okay with that because they brought me Christ. And you know, and the people like it. He trains up young preachers. You know what he told me? He said, them young preachers will go somewhere and preach and they'll throw that line out there. And he said, people get mad at them and offended. Say, why? Because they're, and they come back to him and they say, why did that not work? Because you're not me. And I'm not you. And you know what? Hey, don't chase somebody else's rod. Just take the rod God gave you, use it to the best of your ability, give it to God, and let Him work. You say, well, yeah, but I want the results that so-and-so's rod got. It ain't your rod. Be happy with what God gives you. Last thing we want to see out of this, take your Bibles, look there in verse number 20. Actually, I'm sorry, I got one ahead. Look in verse number 4, and then we'll go to 20. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. You see, the wild thing was, when he had to grab that snake up, he didn't get to grab it by the head. Say, why? That's the dangerous end. The head speaks of the power. He grabbed it by the tail. He grabbed a hold of the lesser end. You see, that's what we do. Whatever it is God's put in your hand, if you can identify it and you're willing to lay it down, and then when God tells you to take it up, be careful how you get a hold of it. And he took it by the tail and it became a rod in his hand again. Isn't that wild? You see, when it's not in the proper hand, in the proper position, it's one of the most dangerous things on the earth. But when it's in the right hand, in the right manner, God can use it to do great things. What did Moses do with that rod? He delivered the children of Israel. He led them through the wilderness. He smote the rock and he brought forth water. Now I know he smote it twice when he wasn't supposed to, but the first time he did right. But he smote the rod. They used that rod to win their first victory. Right? Hey, everything about that rod is power. But it's got to come back in the right hand, in the right manner. When God says, pick it up. Greatest thing in the world is a godly spouse. Better make sure God said, pick it up. Not you. Greatest thing in the world is great Christian love. You know, lawyers, they can defend us preachers when we get in trouble. You know, they can go into other countries, defend, you know. Christian Law Association, great thing. You know what? We need Christian doctors. Christian doctors can get into countries that missionaries can't sometimes. Christian nurses, same way. It is, you know, God uses professions. You know? I mean, hey, think about it. Let me ask something. You know, some people say, oh, wasn't the worst thing in the world? You know, Brother Kim O'Leary preached a message one time at a missions conference. I heard him, and he was preaching, and he was just on a simple illustration. He said, we teach that if people don't go in the ministry, then they are failures. That's not true. Because if God wants you in the ministry and you don't go, then yeah, you've messed up. But you know what? If God didn't want you in the ministry and you go, then you're a failure. You know why? Because, hey, think about that. Let me ask you something. Hey, those men that God used to translate His Word, what do you think they thought about all the years? They were some of those men that could speak 7 languages. Now, how long would it take you to learn 7 languages? I've been trying to learn Spanish. Boy, what a complicated thing. You know, learning any language as an adult is difficult. As a child, real easy. Some of those men spoke 7 languages. Now, do you think when they were sitting back there studying, learning those 7 languages, well, I'll never use this for the glory of God. What's it going to do me to learn this language or that language? Be a studious person. Because if God has given you the ability or the talent to be studious and to do those things, God can use that. But the key is, you have to let God have it. Look in verse number 20. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter 4, verse number 20, and Moses took his wife and his sons, and he set them upon an ass. And Moses took his wife and his sons, and he set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of who? God in his hand. See, what's wild was, what was Moses' rod becomes God's rod. And then he could do all the miracles in Egypt. Say, what about those sorcerer's rods? Yeah. You know what? There's a lot of things that saved, born again, children of God. There are a lot of things you can do in your power. You can preach in your power. Witness in your power. Teach a Sunday school in your power. Start a ministry in your power. But you know what? You know what's always lacking when it's in your power? Fruit. The Egyptians could turn rods into snakes, but they could not produce life from dust. They struck their rods to the dust just like Aaron did when God took Aaron and he struck the dust and made lice. They did that, and guess what? No lice. Why you would want more lice, I don't know, but they couldn't do it. And they said, this is the finger of God. If you want the finger of God on whatever it is you do, then just quit doing it yourself. Say, you know what? Whatever God's given me, I'm going to use that until He gives me more. That don't mean you say, well, I don't know nothing about the Bible, so that don't. I'm just going to use what little bit I know, and I'm never going to try to learn anymore. That's not what we're preaching. But until you're willing to use what little bit you got, you can't expect more. That's the principle. Whatever it is in your hand, let God have it. Use it. Realize the potential. And then last of all, when you do take hold and use it for God, just get the lesser in. Let God have all the glory. Let God have all the power. Let God have the power into the thing. Why? Because that's what happens. And those men over there in number 16 that wanted the power, they wanted it the wrong way. And it didn't work out too well for them. And a lot of times that happens. There's a lot of power. There's a lot of prestige in ministry. You know what? If you're not careful, you'll get in that. You get hooked in that. It becomes more about you than it is about the Lord. And the whole time we say it's about the Lord. We don't even realize it. We don't even realize we're doing things in our power. Don't even realize, hey, God's really not in control of this thing. And a lot of times we just simply say, well, God had never used what I got. You'd be surprised at what God will do with something that's given to Him. He took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed over 5,000 people and had 12 baskets remaining. Because God never wastes anything that's given to Him. What you have may not be much, but God will never waste it. Heads bowed, eyes closed. God spoke to your heart tonight. I don't know what about, but if you've got something that you can use for the Lord, maybe you want to come and pray about that. It'd be a good thing. Maybe you don't even know. Maybe you've never took time to answer the question, what is in thine hand? Maybe God spoke to you about that. Whatever, if God spoke to your heart, you ought to come here tonight. Lord God, we thank You for the night. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord God, that no matter how little, insignificant, or small something seems to be, Lord God, You'll use it. And not only will You use it, but Lord God, You can turn it into great and wonderful and mighty things. We thank You for the life that is in us and the power that dwells within us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord God, to put down the things and let You have them so that Your power and Your glory can be manifested through the things that You do here just on this earth through us in whatever form You give us to serve. We thank You for this. We pray that You speak to hearts tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.